Our first reading is in the Psalms. It is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then to the book of Job, where this evening we begin the seventh chapter, Job chapter 7, and we examine the first 10 verses of that chapter tonight. Job chapter 7. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day? My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. And may the Lord bless and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now you'll recall that at this present point in the book of Job, Job is making his reply to Eliphaz's previous statement. And we considered the meaning and force of his words in the latter half of chapter 6. Last time, in which he largely complains of Eliphaz and his friend's attitude toward him. And we considered to what extent Job was perhaps justified in his reproaches, and also the extent to which he was not. Because the fundamental thing to remember in all this is that neither Job nor his companions were entirely in possession of the facts in relation to God's dealings with Job. Nevertheless, this is still inspired scripture. It still contains so much for our learning and instruction. In particular, from verse 24, we are reminded of the necessity of a teachable spirit. The necessity of a teachable spirit. Job, in all honesty, says, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." This is the sort of mind which should also be in us. We should desire to be in possession of the truth, especially in regard to matters of sin. If we are guilty of some transgression or iniquity, then it should concern us to know about it. Then we saw, secondly, in verse 25, the efficacy of right words. How forcible are right words, says Job. And we identified right words as being true words, therefore, by very definition, the words of God, the words of Scripture. And these words have a force about them. They have a power in themselves. We consider the inspiration of Scripture by God and the power which they have when seasonably and rightly applied. The efficacy is in the words themselves, not in those who deliver them, who are but channels. And we considered the error of those whose concern is with the means and method of the delivery, and who engage in all manner of erroneous and aberrant and worldly practices, thinking that they can somehow make God's word more effective, cause it to have a greater influence and impact. They cannot. It is the right words, it is the true words themselves which contain the force. And so they must be conveyed in all simplicity, in all clarity. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The foolishness of preaching is all that is needed for that power to be conveyed. And then thirdly, we also registered the necessity of spiritual senses. There in the concluding verse, Job says, "Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" Just as we have our bodily or biological senses by which we understand the natural realm, so too, as believing people, we should have spiritual senses to discern that which is right or wrong, that which is good or evil. And we read of these in Hebrews 5, verse 14, how that by reason of use they become increased and improved. And we desired that this might be our lot and experience. But now we come to chapter 7, and Job continues with his reply. But you'll notice that there is something of a change in his words. Whereas before, he seems to be directing his remarks more particularly toward Eliphaz and his friends. Now in chapter 7, his complaint becomes more general. For example, there in chapter 6, he is speaking specifically to them. "Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand?" Again, he says, "Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate? Now, therefore, be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie." These are all words directed in the first instance to those three companions of his. But now, in chapter 7, he seems to be looking in a different direction, almost as though he were speaking half to himself. It is a more general complaint. "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of the hireling?" But notice how this line of thought develops as we go through chapter 7. Because having been speaking in general terms in the opening verses, we find that by verse 12, He has another object to whom he directs his words. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? Then thou scarest me with dreams, verse 14. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, verse 17. Job is now speaking toward God. Or more particularly, he is speaking against God. He is complaining to the heavens. And in this general trend in his words, there is a lesson to ourselves, and indeed a cautionary one. Because it is very easy for us, perhaps, to face some difficulty, some trial, some situation in life, and to consider it to be difficult or wearisome or hard, and to say so. Perhaps in general terms, to any who care to listen, perhaps to ourselves. But how cautious we need to be that our remarks, our comments, do not begin to develop into a complaint against God, into criticism of his sovereign dealings with us, complaining of his providential purposes. Because let us ever remember, as we examine our lives and our experiences, the circumstances that befall us, from whence have they come? What has precipitated them? Why are things as they are? Yes, in certain circumstances we can see how our own actions, perhaps, have caused particular things to happen. We can see how the actions of others produce particular circumstances. But at a more fundamental level, that which we meet, that which we come across in our lives, is there by God's sovereign appointment. That includes the difficulties, that includes the hardships and trials, that includes the things that we find arduous or wearisome or are inclined to complain about. Oh, my friends, how cautious we need to be that we are not guilty of saying unto God, why hast thou made me thus? Why, Lord? It's a very dangerous question. It can belie a very sinful state of heart and mind. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's an aspect we've considered already, the irony, the idiocy of such a situation, that we who are but creatures, we who are in the hands of a sovereign and perfect and holy God, should think to complain or grumble at his dealings with us. But let us see from Job how easy it is to do such a thing and be duly warned against it. But once again, while Job himself was guilty of certain sin in this respect, whilst he misunderstood, as did his friends, the cause of his circumstances, yet still we find such great truth here in these verses, which is of help and aid to us. It is all given by inspiration of God. And so in the verses which we have read so far, we find various descriptions of man's life given. I wonder if you noticed all the analogies which are here used. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? That is the first description which is used. Then in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And then in verse 7, oh, remember that my life is wind. Verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Those descriptions which Job was here caused to use, a working day, the weaver's shuttle, the wind, a cloud. Now, let us remember why Job was speaking in such terms as these. Let us not lose sight of the fact as we come through the body of the book of Job, that throughout it all, Job, the central character, the central speaker, is still suffering incredible pain and distress on account of the illness which had befallen him. You remember Job chapter 2, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. He was in a dreadful state of health. And he gives us an allusion to it here in verse 4 and 5 of Job 7. Sleep had departed from him altogether. He could not get any rest. And we well know how that can exacerbate a feeling of illness, how that worsens everything when we are feeling unwell. But he could not sleep. Lying down was a pain to him. No sooner did he try it than he longed to get up again. He was tossing to and fro through the watches of the night. And he tells us, verse 5, that his flesh was clothed with worms and clods of dust. His skin was broken and become loathsome. Exactly what the nature of his disease was, we can only speculate at. But here were some of the symptoms. And they're very severe. Very severe indeed. And it is clear to see, both from these descriptions and from the analogies which Job is here drawing, that he seriously believed that he would soon die. He genuinely thought that his life was soon to expire. So whatever age he had reached at this point in his life when these words were spoken, he considered that his end was very much nigh. And here he is, speaking as one who is facing death, considering the shortness and brevity of life. All these descriptions, a day of work, the weaver's shuttle, the wind, a cloud evaporating, they are all transient things. They are all brief things. They are all things of a very limited duration. One day, in the harvest field, in the workplace. The weaver's shuttle, that part of the loom which goes back and forth with great rapidity, feeding one thread between the rows of other threads. The wind which blows for an instant and then is passed away. A cloud which perhaps we see forming upon the horizon. It swells up, it changes shape, and before we know it, it has dissipated and vanished altogether. Job was verily conscious of the brevity of our mortal lives. And what he was painfully conscious of in his own case on account of his illness is equally true and might by extension be applied to us all, whatever measure of health and strength or want of it we experience. Our mortal life, be it 70 years, be it 80 years, be it the 130 years that Job eventually reached, yet nevertheless, these things are but a short duration. In particular then this evening, I should like us to focus upon this first analogy of the days of an hireling, and what this teaches us and reminds us about our lives in this world, our mortal existence. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Now, I'm sure we're familiar with what is meant here by an hireling. It's a term we come across in various places in Scripture. It was a person who would be recruited, often at very short notice, in order to perform unskilled or manual labour. We remember perhaps our Lord's parable of that man who went into the marketplace looking for those who might work in his vineyard and offered them a certain amount of money in order to come and serve him in that way. They were hirelings. They could be bought for a limited period of time in order to do such work as tending vineyards, assisting with a harvest field, indeed even with the keeping of sheep. They didn't have any particular aptitude or interest in the work itself, maybe, but they were a ready source of labour in these things. They were on a very short-term contract. We think of those in that parable which I just mentioned, some of whom were only employed for a portion of the day, for half of the day. And again, in this analogy, the first lesson that we see, the first application that faces us, is this one of brevity, of shortness, of temporalness. Our mortal lives are not described as a great career in a particular field, are not described as the development of some academic skill or of long years of craftsmanship, but rather like the day of a hireling. One who is recruited in the morning, who experiences perhaps the heat and burden of the day, and before long they are looking for the shadows to lengthen, as verse 2 says, watching for the waning light, which will indicate that the day is drawing towards its close already, and their term of service, their period of employment will be over, and they can go home once again. Our life is incredibly short. And perhaps, however much men and women of the world might like to deny it or forget it, they simply cannot. We're well aware of the obsession with age, which is so evident around us. Men and women are so concerned, are they not, about how old they are or how old they look. Talk of person's age, of their birthdays, is often a very sore point. People want to claim to be 21 if they are beyond that age. They dread reaching perhaps 30 or 40 or older or retirement age. They worry about it. They expend great amounts of money trying to make themselves look younger. What is this but a basic understanding or basic or tacit realization that life is incredibly short? As much as they might want to claim that they are having a wonderful time, that they are not morbid or concerned about the coming years, nevertheless, men and women of the world cannot escape this fundamental fact that their lives are incredibly short, are ephemeral, are passing with tremendous rapidity. Every one of us, whatever age we are tonight, are perhaps surprised to find ourselves as old as we are already, and to think how quickly we have reached this point. The brevity of our existence. Time and again, Scripture confronts us with it. And it is so necessary that we hold this fact in our minds. If we were to think that our natural lives were a great portion of time stretching ahead of us, how soon we might either become wearied with them, we might become complacent, we might become apathetic in spiritual things. Let us remember how short it is, how short a time we have to serve the Lord, how brief a period we have to do those things which he commands. How brief indeed are the sufferings and tribulations which we know. They are but for a moment. These are all various aspects of the truth of the brevity of our lives. But a second thing which this analogy teaches us is that our lives are a period of labour. Of labour. There is no coincidence that Job is caused to use this description of an hireling. a worker, a labourer, because that is to be the general tenor of our lives here upon earth. We know that even before the fall, Adam was appointed to tend and to keep the Garden of Eden. Labour of that kind would have been a pure joy, but of course for the fall entering in. And you know how the curse was pronounced by God, who said, "Accursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. Shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return." Work, gainful employment or occupation, is not a result of the curse. But hard labour, the sweat of the face, difficulty in working. These are things which have come since the fall, and these are things which of very necessity apply to all humanity. There can be no escaping from it. Take anyone, male or female, young or old, place them in a isolated situation, with no forms of external aid. If they want to stay alive, they are going to have to do something about it. They are going to have to expend energy to keep themselves, or else they will perish. They are going to have to work. They are going to have to do something to merely maintain their existence. It is a struggle now. It is a hardship now. Our lives are times of labour. For the worldly, for the godless men and women who know nothing but the effects of the curse, it is perhaps little wonder that they find small joy in it. But you see, also for the Christian, their natural, their mortal life is a period of labour. And we should realise this. And we should not kick against it. We should not balk at the prospect. For we should know better. We should realise that this present life is, so to speak, a period of labour pending a Sabbath which is yet to come. That this time granted to us upon earth is a time where we can be serving the Lord. When we think about all the commandments which God gives us, all the things to which we are exhorted, the instructions and injunctions which are given us in Scripture, does it not sometimes come to our mind what a short time we have to try and do it all? Does it never cross your minds, as sometimes it does mine, friends, that our lives, however young we might have been converted, are so short a time to try and do these things which God requires of us? Surely we desire that we might have read through our Bibles, that we might have rendered some service to the Lord, that we might have done those things which he asks of us to the best of our ability. Well, we do not have a moment to waste. We do not have time to dawdle in this life. Let us apply ourselves. This is the time for labour. This is a time where there is light to see by and to work by. Then let us do so. It is a tragedy that laziness, that idleness, that sloth is a feature not only of indolent men and women of the world, but so often of Christians too. It's a tragedy. It's a gross wickedness. It is contrary to the word of God. Let me remind you of the words of Hebrews chapter 4. And here this analogy is again being developed, our natural lives being a working week with a Sabbath which is to come. And the inspired writer also alludes to the Israelites as they journeyed across the wilderness. and mentions how that if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Here is the prospect of an eternal rest. Here is the prospect of a spiritual Sabbath set before us. Wonderful, we say. Amen to that. Let it quickly come, O Lord. But what is the instruction of Hebrews 4, verse 11? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We see that rest ahead of us. We see that Sabbath which is yet to come. Well then, by very implication, we are at present in our working week of this natural life. Let us be laboring. Let us be doing the work which the Lord has given us to do, that we might ultimately have the pleasure, the joy of ceasing from those works, as God did from his at the end of the week of creation. And enter into that rest, share that glorious rest with him. A third lesson from this allegory of the hireling. It speaks of the brevity of our lives, it speaks of the labor of our lives. But thirdly, another word to which I would draw your attention is this word, appointed. Appointed. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? In those previous points, we have been thinking more of our experience, of our human perspective. But now, God comes more perfectly into view. Our time upon earth is appointed. It is set. It is decreed. And of course, this stands to reason, does it not, if we are to use the illustration of the hireling? The hireling is not in the field by chance. He is not engaged in some labor of his own volition. No, quite apart from that, the master of the vineyard, the employer of that hireling, has appointed him to that work. The master of the harvest perhaps knows what work needs to be done, knows what parts of the field are waiting to be reaped, knows the number of men that will be required to do it, and so he goes out and appoints them. He chooses the individuals. He specifies the time at which they are going to start working. He knows where they will be working, and he knows for how long they will be working. He tells them what their start and finish time will be and what their wage will be. It is all appointed by the Lord of the harvest, by the master of those hirelings. And the wonderful truth is, concerning our lives, that they too, to an equal extent, are appointed, are decreed in every detail, in every particular. There is no chance involved here. There is no coincidence. There is a sovereign God behind it all. He appoints our lives. He appointed the year in which each one of us would be born. He appointed the year in which each one of us would come to a knowledge of himself, to faith, and experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He appointed the particular area of the world in which each one of us would live. He has appointed to each one of us that sphere of influence that we have, this local church to which we belong, the work which he's given us to do. And with equal certainty, with equal care and attention, God has also appointed the time when those things will cease, when our strength and ability to do the work will end, when our natural life will terminate. We are not at the whim of fortune. We are not at danger of accident. Everything is appointed. Every detail, every particular, God has sovereignly decreed. Is it not a wonderful thought? Indeed, perhaps we experience times of hardship, of difficulty, of tribulation in the day of our labours. Perhaps on those occasions we become discouraged and we wonder what is going on, and we think, well, what is God doing now that things have become so hard, now that the warfare has become so hot, now that the labours are so strenuous? Has the master of this work lost control of it? Does he not realise what is going on? Well, look again at chapter 7 of Job, because that word appointed comes again. Verse 3, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. You see, even the difficulties, even the hardships, even the worst and darkest moments, God is in control of those too. God is sovereignly overruling those as well. This should be a great comfort. Oh, my friends, are we caused to know wearisome nights? Perhaps in a practical way. We know times of ill health, of sleeplessness, of insomnia. Perhaps more fundamentally, we know wearisome nights of spiritual darkness and uncertainty. Even in those difficulties, God is in ultimate control. A fourth detail from this illustration of the hireling. And this at the end of verse 2. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. It is a fact that every hireling will receive his wages, will receive his just reward, his payment for the work which he has done. Very often, hirelings were recruited on piecework, as it might be called. They would be paid according to that which they accomplished in their period of labour. And the same is true of all men and women upon earth. They have been appointed their period of existence by God. And he will give to each their reward. Nor does this apply simply to Christians, to believers, those who are engaged upon spiritual labours. It applies universally to all men. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the way in which a person labours and engages themselves in this mortal life, accordingly will they be rewarded. Will they receive a wage? We might say. What do we find in Romans chapter 6? There is a wage, there is a payment awaiting the unbeliever and the ungodly. For there we read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in the Corinthian epistle that we shall all give an account of the deeds done in the body. There shall be a day of reckoning for us all. There shall be a time when the Lord and Master, who has appointed to every man, every woman, their period of life, will call them to account to see what they have done, and shall distribute to them accordingly, shall give them their just deserts, whether they have done well and receive a reward, whether they have done ill and receive a penalty. But let none be mocked, let none scoff, let none imagine that God is unmindful, that God is not keeping count. Oh, he does. And we read that those books, those great records, will be opened in the last day, and he will justly administer a reward unto all. Our life, then, we have seen, is brief. Our life is a time of labour. Our life is sovereignly appointed. Our life shall receive its just desert, its just reward according to the judgment of God. Job realized some of these things. Sadly, in his state, he was distressed, he was grieved. He complains to the heavens that his days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, are spent without hope. Oh, remember, he cries to God, oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall no more see good. That was the state into which he had sunk. Hope had fled from Job at this low point in his experience. But then in verse 8, a remarkable statement that I shall conclude with tonight. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. For all his grief, for all his want of hope and faith at this time, Job could not get away from this fundamental fact that the eye of God was upon him. And here is a wonderful and consoling hope for us. Something from which we should take comfort and great encouragement, however short our days may be, however swift, however hard, however dark, however insignificant we may think ourselves. Though we should be but as a wind when viewed from the perspective of eternity, though we should be as grass which comes and goes away, this does not remove the fact that the eye of God is upon us. The psalmist asks that question, does he not, when he considers the heavens, the works which God's hand had made. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet the fact remains that God is mindful of man. For all the brevity of his existence, for all his mortality and smallness and creaturehood, God is mindful of man. God's eye is upon his people. This is why we began by reading Psalm 103. And you see, the psalmist knew the same truth as Job here speaks of. That as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's almost a direct issue, a direct echo of Job's words there in that chapter. Job 2, speaking of the wind, saying he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. But how does David preface those words? Speaking in faith and assurance, he says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Do you hear Job making that same prayer too? Oh, remember that my life is wind, says Job. Remember how small I am. Remember how weak and feeble I am. It was almost an unnecessary prayer. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Yes, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it. It is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Here is a wonderful fact. Yes, our mortal life might be short. Yes, it might resemble no more than a day of labor by an hireling. But the mercy of God is upon us and has been upon us from eternity and will be upon us to eternity. Our mortal life is but a dot, is but a tiny part suspended between these two eternities, an eternity in which God knew us and chose us and loved us from before the foundation of the world, a time when his mercy was upon us from eternity, though we had not being or existence. And his eye is upon us now. He is mindful of our state and condition now. He remembers us now. And in an eternity to come, his mercy will still be upon us. For we are eternal beings. We have been created with a soul which will not die. We, by God's grace, have been granted life eternal. And as long as that life and that heavenly existence lasts, so long, so great, will his mercy toward us continue. This is our true nature viewed spiritually. This is our God. Let us rejoice in him together. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn, number 731. Views our earthly life with a more spiritual vision. To feel that though I journey on by stony paths and rugged ways, thy blessed feet have gone before, and strength is given for weary days. Such love shall ever make me glad, strong in thy strength to work or rest, until I see thee face to face, and in thy light am fully blessed. And number 731.
Until I see.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.